If you're not in Revelation 5, I'd ask you to turn there as we're looking at this series in Revelation. We'll have a little break for Christmas and be coming back to it. But today we're looking at chapter 5 as we're looking at this little mini-series, if you will, in 4 and 5, which is really about worship in view of the end. Worship in view of what is true in eternity in heaven when God gives this vision, Christ does to John, of worship from the perspective of heaven. And what is going on. And isn't it encouraging to know that John felt like we can feel today? You know, we struggle as times as Christians, don't we, with what we see going on around us in the world today, even in the church or in our Christian lives, and we get discouraged, we get down, but the fact is a fresh vision of who God really is in worship in Christ as we come and focus on this vision John got in Revelation. Knowing who he is and what he's done for us in Christ, that's going to inspire us, that motivates us, that gives us a whole different perspective as we focus on what worship is really all about and we apply that to our worship today. And so what we saw last week in chapter 4 is focus on the end in worship with God as the creator, God as the sustainer, standing in awe of him and his greatness. And then this week we're going to focus more on God as our savior, God and what he's done in Jesus Christ. So you have got that balance of the creator and redeemer, creator and sustainer, and the redeemer in chapters 4 and 5. And last week we talked about this in worship from chapter 4, that we're drawn closer to God in worship as we come. And we stand in awe of this great God in worship as we come. And that we have a growing awareness of his purposes, his plan, and his power. Well, this week, we talk more about what worship is as Christians that truly pleases the Lord, that's acceptable in his sight, of course, through Jesus Christ alone. And at the heart of that concept is the idea of surrender, and most of all, the idea of sacrifice. At the heart of true worship that we see here at God's throne, as we stand in awe and amazement and bow before him and sing praises to him, we realize chapter 5 tells us, in context with chapter 4, none of that is possible except for the one who takes the scrolls. The one who is there in chapter 5, the lion who becomes the lamb, who laid down his life. That's the only reason worship is possible, is because of Christ's final sacrifice. And so we see that at the heart of God's throne is the lamb who's slain. The one who alone is worthy, who then makes our worship acceptable as we're in him, trusting in him alone, we're able to come to God in worship and grow through worship. And we're able to come and worship is acceptable in the sight of a holy God only through Jesus Christ. So really, I'm going to talk about two parts in this sermon from chapter 5 about worship and how we come and the worship that's acceptable to God through Christ. And that's realization in worship and understanding what Christ has done for us, Christ's sacrifice. That's the ultimate foundation and only reason we can come to worship. And then number two, our response in worship in view of that we see here in chapter 5 of Revelation. And that's the Christian sacrifice, the Christian surrender. What does that really look like? So two parts. Number one is Christ's sacrifice. And our realization of that, his sacrifice that makes true Christian worship possible at all. And we really see it there in chapter 5 in verses 1 to 7. I like what this one person wrote. He said, the person and work of Christ are the dominant focus in the worship of Christians in the church. There can be no worship or aspect of it outside of him and his finished work. Well, I hope that you know that and remember that as a Christian. There's no way to come to God except in the name of Christ and based on his finished work. But why is that so important? Because he's the mediator, the one mediator, as Timothy says, between human beings and the holy God. Jesus is the one who in his life as a man and becoming man, God taking on human flesh and perfect life as a man, and then his work on the cross makes even our best efforts at worship even possible, acceptable. We can only come through what he has done in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And so as we trust in him, we're able to come in true worship. So the picture of worship we see here of the end and in heaven here in chapter 5 is that of man's inability to break free from his guilt. No one, it seems at first, is able to take the scroll. And if you look at that picture there in Revelation 5, man is unable, no man except for the one we know, Jesus, is able to do it. Able to truly worship God, able to find true purpose in life. Hamilton said, Jesus lived the righteous life no one else was able or capable of living. He obeyed God the way that God truly desires and deserves to perfection to be obeyed. And then, of course, we know the Gospels tells us Jesus laid down his life for those who are his people so that we can trust in him. He took the punishment we deserve. He made available to us the righteousness he alone has. Jesus is the one who ensures that the universe has purpose. He's the one who judges the wicked, vindicates those who've trusted in him. And that's the whole picture we have here in Revelation 5. It's only Christ who alone is worthy to open the scrolls, to bring salvation to human beings in sin, alone to bring purpose to life today. Someone said Jesus takes the scroll that describes the events of the end here, whereby all the wrong will be set right, all injustices counted for, all crimes avenged. Christ takes it from the right hand of the Father, we see here in chapter 5, don't we? He takes the scroll, and the Father doesn't resist him. And these living four creatures we saw last week, I believe that represents all of creation. We won't go into that again. And nor do these 24 elders, who I believe represent the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. So this total picture of leadership and all God's people. There's no objection, of course, to this in any way. Someone said this, the call of the angel is for someone who is worthy, not merely to look at the contents of the scroll, but to put the contents into action, to mediate the work of God and achieve God's purposes of judgment and mercy, defeating evil and establishing God's kingdom forever. See, it's only Jesus' life in perfection and his sacrificial death that brought that victory, brings that victory. You see, Christian worship, true Christian worship, of course, I hope you know, is not about just doing religious things, of course. It's not about that at all. It's not about just going through the motions of doing everything and going to church. Yes, we have certain things that we do, but there's a depth to what real worship is. Christian worship is about coming through Christ, being drawn closer to God Almighty as we surrender ourselves more and more to Christ, and we experience him dwelling in and through us by his power and grace. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We come through him and surrender and are drawn to God. I like what Paul prays in Ephesians 3. Look that up sometime, but remember this. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And he said, I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your being. So worship, you see, is done, is in the heart. That's what pleases God ultimately. And he says, so that Christ being the only one who ultimately makes any worship acceptable, may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see, real worship for Christians, it's acceptable only through the one who alone is worthy to take the scrolls. Through Christ. Because Christ's sacrifice pleased the Father perfectly for all eternity. And as Christ lives in us, like Ephesians 3 says, in our hearts, he dwells in us. We experience that grace more and more. We are his temples. He lives in us, and we worship him in spirit and truth. And that's what real worship is all about. Only possible through the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Someone said this, through Christ, we have direct access to God as Christians. If you're in Christ, You know what that means. You don't have to pray through any pastor or any priest or any saint. Of course, we know all that, but sometimes we look at the pastor that way or the elders that way. You don't have to go through any person to come to God. You come to him directly. You don't have to come through the pastor. Yes, pastors and elders should pray for people and show leadership and concern. But Romans 5, I mentioned earlier in the prayer, says we've been justified through faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access into this grace in which we stand. I've told many people before through the years, unfortunately, who are Christians even, that they sort of act like they've got to come through the pastor, you know? That prayers won't be as effective if the pastor's not praying for it, or other elders. And certainly, we should be praying, as I said, as leaders. But we don't have a special hotline as pastors and elders that other people don't have. We all can come to God if we're in Christ and have that grace and that access. There's only one priest, Hebrews tells us, we come through. And that's Jesus Christ, the one true high priest. One man put it this way, the very act of worship takes place in Christ, the Son of God, the great high priest, who's gone through the heavens, and that knowledge should make us humble and confident at the same time. Like that Hebrews passage we did in the call to worship says, we come with a confidence not in ourselves, but in Christ, that we can approach Him, and we should, as believers, approach the throne of grace with confidence in our time of need. Hebrews 10, I read earlier, verse 19 says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You see, the Christ sacrifice alone shows us what truly pleases the Father. In other words, ultimately, true worship is only possible because through Christ we rest in His grace. But we also are to focus on what His sacrifice shows us as well. We're only able to come because of that access, because Christ paves the way, and we have that access. That's the means. But it is also, in some sense, a model of worship. That we focus on what He has done. We focus on the cross as we come to worship. We look to that ultimate sacrifice, knowing we're resting in it, but then focusing on what it means. True worship occurs as we focus on Christ, the only one worthy, who was perfectly obedient from His heart, giving Himself without reservation in all that He is and all that He has to save us. He came to do that, to glorify the Father and please the Father. I like this quote by Kenny Luck. He said, for the worshiper, the one event that changes everything about your life is the cross of Christ. His sacrifice on the cross, the spilling of His blood to save you, His passion, it's meant to be responded with passion by us as He gave His life. You see, this is why Christian worship today, of course we know, if you're a Christian, it's a heartfelt worship. It's from the depths of our heart in light of what Christ has done. As we focus on Jesus, the one who has paved the way, given us access, and the one who sacrificed perfectly pleased the Father, we come through Him and we grow in true worship. As He lives in us and focus on Him and rest in Him, out of that relationship with Christ, we offer our lives in service and song and prayer and praise, and we grow in love for others as we offer sacrifices to the Lord, serving His body and doing what He's called us to do. God sent Christ so that our worship today more and more would flow from our hearts and be life-changing. That's what worship is meant to be. We do it on Sundays together, yes, but it's meant to be a lifestyle. All of our lives given to the Lord so that worship involves surrender and sacrifice. Remember Romans 12:1? Therefore I urge you, brothers, Paul says, in view of God's mercy in Christ, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. That's worship. See, we're living sacrifices, right? Because Christ died. We don't have to die. He's died the death once for all to pay for sin. But we now live our lives in light of that. We rest in Him, but we offer ourselves in surrender as living sacrifices. That's what we're called to do. We never do what Christ has already done. No one could do it anyway. But he's done it once and for all. But what we do in worship is we come in joy and in love, resting in his love, offering our lives in love and devotion more and more. That's worship that is heartfelt in light of what Christ has done that pleases the Father more and more. Like I've heard somebody say before, we come to church sometimes and sing Onward Christian Soldiers, but then by Monday people go AWOL. Sometimes it's true. They have to get back on the altar, as a living sacrifice to offer their lives. But it's true because of the fact that Christ is our righteousness. What does 1 Corinthians 1:30 say? Christ has become for us righteousness and wisdom and holiness for God, right? He's become that. And because we're that in him by grace, we're able to come to the Lord and worship and please him. It's because of the one Revelation 5 pictures here at the center of the throne who's worthy, who takes the scrolls, Jesus Christ, the one who's the perfect sacrifice, who's laid down his life, perfectly pleasing the Father, that we're then able to come and pray and sing praises to God and offer our persons and our lives more and more in ways that are acceptable to God in Christ as we come and bring our worship to him. So we have to ask ourselves the question then, don't we? How are we growing in our worship before the Lord? Now, I didn't say, as important as this can be, well, how well do we know certain scripture passages? Or how well are we attending? That's important. That's got to be the start, right? Or how well do we pray in front of people? Or what hymns do we know? But is worship touching us at the deepest level in our souls? When we come every time in light of what Christ has done, and we want to live our lives for him, we want to offer our lives to him as living sacrifices. Is it sincere? Is it growing to be that way? We're all works in progress, right? But since we're forgiven and Christ lives in us, our worship ought to involve this growing experience of Christ living through us, where we grow to love him more and love others and give our lives to him and, of course, others as well, and sacrifice and live for him in a way that honors him. Is that happening as we worship him? As we come to church on Sunday, as we worship him throughout the week, are we growing in this heartfelt sense of true worship in light of the cross, in light of what Christ alone provides for us? Are we looking to him in worship and to his cross? Is he living in and through us? Are we singing new songs which are focused on his sacrifice and his cross occurring when we come to worship? Because notice, that's what the elders and the creatures, they're singing a new song. Did you notice that? In light of the Lamb who was slain, they're singing a new song. Are we growing? Are we singing songs of praise? Are we singing new songs of how his grace is progressively transforming our hearts and all that he's given us in Jesus Christ? Because we will do that more and more in eternity when we get to heaven. So why are we not growing to do that now? Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord." So is this happening in our worship? If it's not, is this not what we see here in these living creatures and these elders? I love what one man said. He said, after reading chapter 4, you could ask, could anything make the worship in the end more fervent? Could anything cause the host of heaven to sing a new song, another song? Yes, Jesus does. The appearance of the Lamb standing as though slain, he says, refreshes the heavenly song. The cross. This is essential to realize about genuine worship. God will never cease to give us reasons based in his Son Jesus and his greatness and love and the cross throughout all eternity to sing a new song of praise in light of how great he is and the Lamb who was slain, the Lion who became the Lamb for eternity. This man, Brennan Manning, he tells this story. Just, I don't even know if it's true, but I like the point of it. This woman said she saw some vision of Jesus in her dreams or whatever. She said, he appears to me as real as you're standing here, and he speaks to me, and he tells me he loves me. Do you think I'm crazy? She asked the pastor. Not at all, he said, but make sure it's Jesus. I want you to ask him a question when he appears to you again. Ask him to tell you the sins you've been struggling with lately. And then come back after you have the next dream and tell me what he said. Well, a few days later, she came back and he asked her, did you have another dream about Jesus? She said, yeah, I did. Did you ask him to tell you about the sins you're struggling with? She said, yeah, I did. Well, what did he say to you in the dream? And she said, well, Jesus said, I forgot. He's forgiven us. Now, God doesn't forget our sins. Don't misunderstand me. But his great love in the cross. Are we singing new songs focused on who he is, what he's done for us, all that he went through for us and other Christians? Are we singing new songs deep within our souls? These elders bring the prayers of the saints, and they use different instruments here. But the point is they're using all they have to bring everything possible in praise to the one who's eternally worthy. And that's what worship is all about. What matters in real worship, folks, is whether or not we're coming to know and love this Jesus and experience that love and come in worship to express that love to him based on his amazing love for us. Are we growing in that experience and that expression of love to him and offering our lives, that we're growing to love others then and be concerned for them and be used by God, transformed by his grace? The question is, are we coming as Christians today with the right mindset of worship? Now we know Psalm 51. What does it tell us in verse 16 and 17? You don't delight, Lord, in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't delight in pleasure and burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Worship that's in spirit and truth, pleasing the Father, is about that mindset and surrender of obedience and surrender before the Lord from the heart. Obedience that is worshipful is heartfelt. That's what pleases the Lord. It's from the soul, involving surrender and sacrifice in light of Christ's sacrifice. Someone said, notice that it says worship is not performance. No, it's an attitude adjustment. That's what worship is about. We come together and we're saying, God, it's not about my plans, but your plans. Not my will, but your will. We stop saying, well, you know, I know better. And we start saying, Lord, you alone know better. And I want to live my life for you. So we come focused on the one whose life alone fully is given for our sins to pay it once and for all. And focused on his great love for all of us as Christians. And we have that heartfelt mindset rooted in his cross as we come to worship. So the question, I think, this second question this text puts before us as we think about the cross and the picture here of the Lamb who was slain is this. When Christians are in worship today, are we really focused on what we see in John's vision of the of worship in heaven, and what worship it is truly in heaven and will be for eternity? Is that vision affecting us? Remember in chapter 4, John receives this vision of eternal worship, getting a sneak peek of what it all is about as these elders are united around the throne and these creatures standing for all of the church are there, and they're worshiping God, bowing in awe before him. But in chapter 5, we see central at the throne in this eternal worship is the only one who could open the scrolls and deal with the problem of sin. And that's Jesus Christ, the only one who solved that eternal problem, our sin. And John sees the slain lamb standing. And since dead things don't stand, we know Jesus is alive. And that means that worship around the throne is celebratory as they're there before the Lamb who was slain, worshiping him, the one who died and rose. Worship full of joy. I mean, do we come to worship in awe of the greatness of God, but then what he's given us in Christ, his love, that with tears, it's like, you know, at first it's like, who's worthy to open the scrolls, to take the scrolls? But then Jesus is there. No one else can do it, but Jesus does it. He alone is worthy, the Lamb who was slain. What is our response when we're in worship? When we come to focus on the cross and His great love. I love the story after the fall of communism. There was a small church apparently meeting for decades in the former Soviet Union, and they were meeting in secret, as many Christians were. It was outlawed, and communism was holding fast. And they had met at great personal risk, hiding. But after communism collapsed years ago, this little place where they had been meeting, they were now allowed to meet as a church. And they were able to put up a sign, and they got together and they said, well, what should we put on this sign now that we can worship freely and worship Christ? And one man was an artist, and he said, I know what to do to put on that sign. And so he brought it back the next night, and they nailed it up in the front of that little church, and the sign just said, the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Jesus has won the victory. The response of these heavenly beings when they see the Lion is the Lamb, the victory is won, is celebration. Do we come in joy in light of the fact that Christ has won the victory, and in light of this great vision of what worship is all about? Christ is the only one who could do it, and He has done it through His perfect sacrifice. So worship for true Christians involves celebrating that victory that Christ has brought, celebrating the transformation He's bringing in our lives, and then offering our lives as living sacrifice in light of that victory more and more. He's the one who alone has gained the victory through His perfect sacrifice and His cross. And what He has done is central at God's throne. There's a Lion who is the Lamb who laid down His life in perfect sacrifice once and for all. And we live our lives in light of that. Hamilton said, Jesus conquered by getting killed. It's the greatest paradox in the world. The Almighty King overcomes His enemies as His enemies seem to overcome Him. Of course, we know that they didn't. So what we celebrate and worship, of course, is the crucified Savior who rose on the third day. The Lamb wins. The Lamb was slain, but He's risen. He's standing. He's alive. And He's taken the scrolls. He alone is worthy. And this turns worship to such an incredible thing when we focus on it. We come to a holy God, as we saw last week, who we stand trembling. We come in awe. We are drawn to Him. We come humbly before Him. But the amazing thing about Christian worship, chapter 5 shows us, is that we come knowing this same God has given His Son freely. We come focusing on His amazing sacrifice made. And we worship and surrender to this God who's given us everything in His Son in a way that changes our hearts more and more for eternity. That's Christian worship. That's the vision of worship we see in these elders, these living creatures before the throne. Christ's sacrifice, our realization of that, they're in this eternal worship that is forever focused on the cross, and that's where our focus has to be in true Christian worship. It's why we offer up our lives and our praises to Him who alone sits upon the throne. We would say that the case is that we focus on the cross. But are we doing that every time we come to worship? Ephesians 3 says again, you should look that prayer up sometime when you get a chance. But Paul says later in Ephesians 3, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love more and more, that you'll be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do we come and focus on that love that's been given to us? The cross where Jesus died, the Lamb who was slain. We should come and worship with thankful hearts, thanking God for His amazing sacrifice of His Son, and offering up praises like Hebrews 13 says, with our lips. That's worship that pleases the Lord. Do we do that? Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And then finally and briefly, this last one. So the first part is Christ's sacrifice. That's essential. But then the Christian sacrifice. Realization in worship and then response. The Christian sacrifice. Hebrews 13 goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, through Jesus let us offer continually a sacrifice of praise, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So as we leave worship with that, we're drawn to Him like last week. We stand in awe of Him. We're aware of Him. This week we focus on the cross. But then how do we leave in response? Worship is involving all of our lives in surrender to God, affecting the way that we live. When we come to worship, it shouldn't be about, as I said before, though we tend to think this way, all the things we think are right or wrong, and is this need being met? That's the whole mindset in today, isn't it? Seeker sensitive. I'm not saying we don't care at all about what seekers think. But worship is about the Lord. Let me get you to think about this. You know, when it comes to worship, do we ever ask not how was it, but how was I in it? Where was my heart in that worship? Where is it right now in response to it? We tend to want to say, well, you know, how was church? Was this right? Was that right? But how about, how was I? How was I as the preacher before God? Not, was my sermon great? How was I as a congregant, as a Christian? I'm coming before the Lord. Where am I before God when it comes to worship? Did something come alive in me? Did God speak to me in His Word where I know Him more deeply? Where is my heart before the Lord? Someone put it this way. When we come in worship, we're not spectators watching an event. We should come to take part. We're participants. Rather than seeing the pastor and others as some kind of performer, you know, or we're in the audience. No, we're coming as worshipers. And you know who the audience ultimately is, in a sense? It's God. We're not performing before Him, but we're coming to worship Him. He sees our hearts. We're involved in it. In light of His great love, we love Him. We want to come. And we're not trying to earn something. Don't misunderstand me. We're not trying to placate God or something. No, or appease God. But no, we're coming. I'm saying our focus ought to be on God as the one who's looking to us as we worship Him and glorify Him. He's the receiver of our love and our praise and our adoration and ultimately our tithes and our lives. And as we leave, our service and everything that we do. And the question we need to ask at the end of every service is not really, did I enjoy it? Though certainly there's a joy we get out of it. And some things we like better than others, you know. I know all of that. But the question really ought to be, was God honored in my worship? As we're all joining together, was He honored in our worship? Was he honored in my worship? Did I prepare? Was God pleased as He looked at my heart? I mean, imagine the difference every week if we came with that perspective in mind. Because some people, they tend to think, well, you know, there's the worship and then there's the sermon. But it's all together a part of worship. The music, the sermon, all of it. But it's all a part of worshiping God and us coming before the Christ in light of what He's done, and coming to God the Father through the Spirit to surrender to Him and to live our lives in light of what He's given for us, so that more and more every part of our lives is an act of worship. Worship is not divorced, as one man said, from the way we live and serve others. It's not just about vocal praise. Yes, we do that. But about our heart before Him, our service, our surrender, that we do it all, as Colossians 3 says, in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see it in verse 10 here in Revelation 5 and following. For you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We don't have time to break down that kingdom and priest, but we've looked at it in our Exodus Bible study a while back. But kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Here's the key: to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. I think that just about covers it all, doesn't it? In our response to the Lamb who's slain, in realization of what He's done, we offer all of our lives. I love what 1 Peter says in chapter 2. We come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, he says, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. So that's what we have to remember, don't we? Some of us may get to the end and wonder whether we've given our all. If I'd just known more, if somehow we think, well, I would have given more. But we do know the truth, don't we? We won't have any excuses in the end, because we've got this vision, don't we, from Revelation, for one thing. Some people might think, well, if I'd have known more, I'd given my best. But we know the truth. We know the only one worthy to open the scrolls is right here in Revelation 5. And He's given His life over 2,000 years ago. And He is the one who is righteous and perfect. And we come to God through. And so we live our lives in light of that. Not only Sundays and our singing, but our service, our sacrifice, our surrender. Because we're going to all stand before the kingdom of heaven one day. We can't say, well, if I'd only known, I would have given you everything I could. Because we know the truth. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You. We thank You that we can come and worship through Christ and Him alone. And we have this picture here in Revelation 5 of what that's all about as we look to eternity and the true worship and reality in heaven, and we look to the end of where everything is going, this vision of hope that's in the book of Revelation. Lord God, we know that it's easy in this world to get distracted, even as we come in to worship, Lord, to have our minds on other things and to think, well, this is just another Sunday. We wouldn't say that, Lord God. But sometimes we get into that rut. Lord God, forgive us and help us, Lord, as we come to worship You, to remember that great love You have given us in Christ, and that we're forgiven and we can come and seek You and give our lives for You. And Lord, we know You're working in and through us, and You who began that good work will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. So Lord God, may we respond more and more and surrender in love to You, that You'll be pleased and that we'll grow in Christ. And we give You all thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.